Well, if you could turn to Exodus chapter 20, if you have a Bible. And it's what the children were talking about earlier, the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Well, please do keep your Bibles open if you've been following that in a Bible. We heard earlier what the Sunday school have been learning about the Ten Commandments, so I thought we'd spend a little bit more time thinking about them. But before we get into them, I want to ask you a question. What do you think the Christian faith is all about? What do you think the Christian faith is all about? Is it a religion or is it relationship? Is it religion or is it relationship? Is it all about rules, what to do in life, how to be a good person? So religion. Or is it about relationship, knowing God and so wanting to live his way to please him? How would you describe the Christian faith? And then a second question, as the Ten Commandments are being read out then, I wonder how you responded to them. How did you respond to those Ten Commandments? What did you think of them? The longest psalm that there is Psalm 119, and it's a celebration of God's law, God's good and holy law. And the psalmist writes, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." And he writes a couple of verses later, "My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times." It was that your reaction as the Ten Commandments are being read out. "My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times." I suspect it wasn't. Because we tend to think of laws as being restrictive, don't we? They're restrictive. They restrict our freedom, restrict what we can do. The children were talking about being on the left-hand side of the road and having to drive on the left-hand side. It kind of restricted. We're not allowed to drive on the right, quite sensibly. But if you're driving along a motorway, for instance, and the road ahead of you is completely clear, there's nothing there, no other cars, the law that says you've got to drive at 70 miles per hour feels fairly restrictive. You want to go quicker because there's nothing there in front of you. But in fact, laws are required whenever there are relationships, whenever there are people who are gathered together, laws provide the framework in which relationships can work. So again, imagine that you're on a desert island and you're all by yourself. There's some coconut trees and a freshwater stream. Do you need laws there if you're all by yourself? You don't need laws to govern how you relate to other people because there are no other people. You can eat all the coconuts you want. You can drink as much water as you want. You don't need laws there. But once you're in a family, once you're in a village or a town or a city, then there are other people around. And you need laws to know how to relate to those other people, to govern those relationships. If you don't have any laws, then it's anarchy. You're not protected from the way that other people can deal with you, and they're not protected from you. If there are no laws, there's no protection from others. Laws are about relationships. They protect us and help us. They know how to relate to other people. So why should Israel, and why should we, listen to these words from God here in Exodus chapter 20? Well, firstly, the context of these Ten Commandments is that of the relationship between Israel and God. Look at verse 2. And God spoke all these words, and he said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." God has already acted in the lives of the people he's speaking to. Israel, on Thursday evenings, we're working through Exodus, and we've seen how Israel were slaves in Egypt. They were ruled by a cruel Pharaoh, made to work really hard. They weren't allowed to worship God. So they had no freedom. They had no rights. They were slaves. And they cried out to God for rescue, and God heard their cries and brought them out of Egypt. And God promised them that they would return to the land that he had promised them, the land of what became Israel. And that's where they were headed when God spoke these words to them. God has already acted to save these people, to rescue them. He's formed the relationship between himself and them. So these laws, or I think better, maybe principles that he gives in this chapter, don't start without relationship. There's a relationship already there. These aren't the foundation of God and how he relates to these people. These words here help the Israelites know how to respond to God, who's already graciously rescued them. But why should the Israelites listen to God when he's speaking here? First of all, then, because he has rescued them. He's shown his love for them. So won't they respond with love and gratitude to him? I wonder whether you've ever had anyone who has really gone out of their way to help you. You've been really helped by them. They've gone beyond the call of duty in helping you. A really good friend or someone who really loves you. When someone does that for us, we're thankful to that person. And often we'll want to do something for them to say thank you, a little bit like we were saying thank you to those who've helped in Sunday school and at Noah's Ark. We want to thank them. And that's how Israel are called to respond to God's rescue of them, to live in his ways in gratitude, out of thanks to God. But are these principles kind of arbitrary or random principles that God gives here? Are they random principles he gives as a bolshy God, a kind of tyrant saying you must do this? This is a dictator speaking to his people. He's kind of rescued them, so they should jolly well do what he says. Is that what these commandments are about? They were slaves in Egypt. Now they're to be slaves to God. Well, you wouldn't expect me to say yes, would you, if you put it in those terms? These aren't the demands of a selfish tyrant. These principles in Exodus 20 teach us about the character of God, and they teach us about what is best for human beings. They actually teach us what it means to be truly human, I think. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we read that God made us. And I often say this, if God has made us, he knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. And that's what he's laying out in this chapter. These principles aren't nasty rules for us to keep. They're principles for what is best for us. As human beings, they're good for us. That's why so many people who aren't Christians can read some of these words and think that some of these principles are right. They can agree with them. There's common grace at work in people. They recognize that some of these things are right. Maybe it's easier to see from what Jesus said, summarizing the law. He was asked what the greatest commandment was, and he replied in Matthew 22, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these commandments." That was Jesus' summary of the whole law. And we can see that in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are about loving God. And the second six are about loving our neighbors, loving other people. And when we do this, we're truly human. We're living as God created us to live. Living as the way that we were created to live. Living as men and women who are created in God's image. If you have children, when you look at them, sometimes you can see in your children things that you can that come from you, the genetic, the passing on of the genes. Sometimes you can see mannerisms in them that's a little bit embarrassing to see. So sometimes Ruth's jokes are a little bit embarrassing because I listen to them and I think, gosh, that's exactly what I would have said, and realize what I'm like at times. You can see in your children things about yourself. It happens. Well, God created us in his image. And so we're to live in his image. We're to be like him. That's what living truly as a human being is. And that's what's best for us. You can almost think of these Ten Commandments as being the advice of a loving father to his children. The loving advice of God the Father to Israel, his people. Parents want to protect their children, to teach them the right ways to go, to teach them how to live in what's best for them. And here our Heavenly Father shows us the best way to live for our good. These aren't arbitrary laws that he gives. These are what are best for us. So let's briefly look at these laws. I said the Ten Commandments split into two. The first four are about the human-God relationship. The second six are about the human-to-human relationship. In verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." There's only one God, and we're to follow him. Now, if you think about Israel, who God was speaking to at this time, they were heading for a land where there were competing religions. Peoples around them who would worship so-called other gods. And the God of Israel, who rescued them, said, "You must worship me alone." Today, in this country, there are so many religions around. We don't have to go to a different country to see it. Even here in Salisbury, very white, middle-class England, there are many religions here in Salisbury. If you wander around town, you can see that. But God says he is the only true God, and we're to worship him and him alone. And for Israel, that meant not making any images of other gods, as the people around them did, verses 4 to 6. Israel were going to be tempted by gods like Molech and Baal. Now, we're not likely, I think, to be tempted by Molech. Child sacrifices took place as part of his worship. And I don't think any of us would be tempted to engage in things like that. But worshippers of Baal took part in sexual rituals as part of their worship, and they were promised wealth as Baal's followers. The spirit of Baalism is alive and well today, I think. Tim Keller argues that these first two commandments give two paths in life, that the worship of God, the creator, that's the worship of God, that's what we were created for, to worship him and live for him. Or, secondly, the worship of what is created. So he defines idolatry in verses 4 to 6 as taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing. Taking something that's good, it's part of God's creation, but making it an ultimate thing. Making it as though it has divine status. We worship it rather than God. So these first two commands say, put your relationship with God first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Get your relationship with God right first. And the third and fourth commands expand on that in different ways. How we speak of God properly, and God's name was the whole of his character. So it's not just swearing, using God's name as a swear word, but in using his name in any way hypocritically. Or the fourth commandment, ordering our days in line with his commands. And just very briefly, look at that fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You can think how that actually is good for people. It's not an arbitrary command. I mean, it stems from creation, God resting on the seventh day. But it's good for people to have a day of rest. A day of rest, 6 days of work perhaps, and then a day of rest, refocusing our minds on God once a week. It's not meant to be a burden here. This isn't a restrictive command. It's for our good. Again, God created us. He knows what is best for us. He knows that taking one day in seven to rest and reorient ourselves to him is good for us. It's not a pain. It's actually good for us. Then commands 5 to 10 turn from that vertical relationship to God, which comes first, to the horizontal relationship between human beings. And they start with the family in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Family is important. And the Bible says a lot about family. It says a lot about the community of God's people, the assembly, nowadays the church. But then it speaks a lot about family. It doesn't say an awful lot about other institutions. It says some things about government, but more about family than it does about government or other institutions. Family is important. And there are some of you who maybe think that you don't have great human families. It's slightly off the point, but we talk about the church family, don't we? The church being family. So I hope even if your physical family relationships aren't great, that you feel part of the church family, wherever you worship, wherever you have fellowship with others, and that you feel cared for there. That's your spiritual family, and also caring for others within that. Now, most people would agree with that first command, verse 12, honor your father and your mother. It means children, prizing them highly, caring for them, respecting their father and mother. But later in the Bible, Paul, talking about this verse, says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I think there, Paul's saying that children aren't to have an unquestioning obedience to their mums and their dads. And that might worry you, perhaps. What are we teaching here in this church? Do we teach disobedience to mums and dads? Well, the point is that obedience to God actually comes before obedience to parents. God's word trumps a parent's word. So if a parent is saying to a child to do something that is clearly contrary to what God's law would say, God's law comes first. A person's relationship with God comes first before any human relationship. And then verse 13, you shall not murder. There it is, murder. It's not you shall not kill. It is you shall not murder. There's anger, premeditation involved in that. Hopefully we'd all agree with that. Verse 14, you should not commit adultery. Again, you can see how important family and the marriage relationship is to God. But increasingly that command is being disregarded in our society. I didn't read it all. I read something of an article in, I was going to say a well-respected paper. It's part of a stable which isn't quite so well-respected after the events of this week. But it was a respected newspaper. But several men and women were being interviewed, and they were arguing that adultery was helping their marriages. Adultery was actually helping their marriages. Now, I think things like that bring us closer to the animal kingdom and away from truly being human beings. They move us away from our humanity and our imaging of God. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Lying, or there it could be gossiping. It's causing harm to somebody else by the way that we speak. Then finally, verse 17, you shall not covet. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And that's almost a summary of all of the commands here. One writer says, improper desire is the root of all evil. Wanting something so much that we think about wanting to get that thing rather than serving God. So that's the Ten Commandments, very briefly, indeed. But there are several responses we can have to these commands. Firstly, we could perhaps in our heads say, well, these are an outdated list of commands that don't apply today, or at least some of them are. But if that's how you react, then I'd like you to point you to the Gospels, to think about the Lord Jesus, to think about how he lived the perfect life obeying these principles. And also in the Sermon on the Mount, going deeper, addressing people's hearts. In fact, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, does that. It deals with a person's heart, what their desires are coming from their heart. And think about the Lord Jesus, his life, perfect life, and his death, and his resurrection. And is that a message for today? You might think, as we've gone through these commands, well, I can keep some of them, but I don't keep them all. I don't think any of us could say that we really do keep number 10, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbour. All of us, at times, will desire other things that we don't have. How do we respond to that when we don't do God's will for us? But you might also think, thirdly, that they all sound good. These are all good commands. And I need to try harder. I need to try harder to be a good person, to do all that they say. It's kind of self-will to get there, to do these kind of things. But if that's what you're thinking, have a look at verse 2 again. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. These commands, these principles, are given to people who are already in relationship with God. They've been rescued. The Christian faith isn't about rule-keeping, but about being in relationship with God. So if that's not you, can I encourage you to get right with God? And you can only do that through trusting in the Lord Jesus. Just as Israel were rescued from slavery in Egypt, we need to be rescued from slavery to sin and to death. And if we do, then we'll look at these commands with new eyes. So please do speak to me afterwards if you want to talk more about that. Perhaps, thirdly, your response, fourthly, sorry, is to recognize yourself in that description of verse 2. You know that you have been rescued. God has worked in your life, brought you out of slavery to idolatry and to sin. You've had your life turned around as you've experienced God's grace in the Lord Jesus. You've come to know God. Well, if that's the case, then these commands, these principles are for you. Not as a checklist to work out whether you're a good person, but as a description of how we can respond with gratitude and love to the God who's rescued us. John writes later in the Bible, we love, speaking of humans, because he, God, first loved us. We love because God first loved us. If you've experienced God's love in Jesus Christ, then your response will be to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.